On Friday, we had a matriarch of our church who passed away, and I drove back down to Prattville to conduct her funeral. It was her wedding. She went home to her groom, but her funeral yesterday morning, and then drove back up here. And this woman was a very unique person in our congregation, 95 years old, Japanese. She was about that tall, maybe that tall. Actually, she was taller than that. But she was a stickler for the length of sermons. And having had somewhat of the John Sartell school of preaching, she did not appreciate much of my length of preaching. But she would come out sometimes and she would say, she was sweet lady. She was always encouraging, truly was. Love her to death, can't wait to be there. But she would say, "You should be able to make your point in 20 minutes. After that, you're just rambling." And I said, "I know, Dot, I know, but I agree with you. I should be able to make my point in 20 minutes. The problem is I've got 3 points. Dear lady, there are many of those individuals in our lives. There was one such lady who I had the great joy of getting to know a few years ago, also in her 90s. Every time I would go to see her, she was grumpy. I'm not talking about just a little bit irritable. I'm talking about really, really grumpy. I think she was under the illusion that I would be by to see her once every day, and that it would be, I would not leave before I had been there for 2 hours. And I couldn't make it every day. And so I would go and see her probably about once every 2 weeks. And when I would go to see her in this assisted living area, I would knock on her door, and she would come and open her door, and she would have her walker at the door, and she would open it about that far, and she would peer through at me, and I would say, and I'll just say her name is Sarah. Name's not Sarah. And she would say, "I don't know you." And I'd say, "Sarah, you do know me." And she'd say, "Well, I don't know if I want you to come in." I'd say, "Well, Sarah, I came here to see you. So if you'll be willing to let me in, I'll come in." And she'd say, "Okay." She'd move her walker out from behind the door and open the door, and I'd come in, and we'd sit down, and we would spend probably the first about 10 minutes with me telling her again that I can't come every day. And when she would finally get to the point where we would get to the great joy of the encouragement of the gospel, we would talk and talk and talk, and then after an appropriate amount of time, I would pray, and I would stand up to leave, and as I have to maybe even some of you, I would say this. I would say, "Sarah, I'll see you again. But if I don't see you here, I will see you with the Lord." And she would say, on this particular occasion, she said, "Well, I don't know." And I stopped and I said, "Sarah, I don't know how to take that. First of all, I'm not sure if you're thinking I won't be there or you're thinking you won't be there." And she said, "Oh, yeah." And I realized, and I sat back down. I said, "Sarah, are you telling me that you don't know if you're going to be with Jesus?" And over the next about 45 minutes to an hour, Sarah told me about her life. And she said that when she was about 30 years old, that her husband, who had died about 20 years prior, she was the cause of his first marriage failure. She had been the other woman. And this dear lady had carried that sense of failure, that sense of betrayal, that sense of unpardonable sin. She had carried it for over 60 years. And I was the first person that she had ever told that to. What's your view of success? What's your view of success in the Christian life? How do you gauge that? Is your view of success doing the most good and the least bad for the longest period of time? Is that your view of success? Do you know you still sin? No, I'm not talking about just the irritable comments you made to your spouse on your way in to worship this morning. I'm talking about sin. The Apostle Peter has sinned. He's the one who declared with great boldness that all these other guys might leave you, but Lord, I will be with you to the death. And then you know the rest of that. That when he went to the courts, as Jesus was being led off by Caiaphas and the those who had arrested him, and one of the servant girls comes up to Peter and says, You're one of his. He says, No, not me. No, you're wrong. Then another one comes and says, I know you were with him in the garden. And he says, No. And a little later, somebody else says, you sound like you're from Galilee. You're one of his. Then Peter says, I tell you, blanket, no. I don't know him. And right about that time, he looks up and Jesus makes eye contact. Do you know that feeling? Do you know the feeling, that sense perhaps that you have gone too far? That there's no retrieval? That there's no coming back? That you've blown it to the degree that there is no more forgiveness for you. Peter and the other disciples they know Jesus has been raised from the dead. And they're waiting. And he's not come back to them again yet. So Peter says, I'm going fishing. And the others say, we're coming, we'll go. And they're out there all night long. And they don't catch anything. Professional fishermen. They don't catch anything. And then the morning comes and they look up on the shore and there's a man standing there and he yells out, any luck? Jesus didn't say any luck, but he just caught anything. He said, no. He says, try throwing your net on the other side. They throw the net on the other side, and they haul in a load of fish that is so large that all of them cannot get those fish back in the boat. And John looks up and he says to Peter, he says, "It's the Lord." And the next thing you know, Peter grabs his cloak and he is in the water and he's swimming with all of his might trying to get to Jesus. And Jesus, when they arrive, Jesus is cooking some fish. And he says, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." And Peter jumps up and he runs and he grabs the net. The net that all of them, it was too much for all of them to get into the boat. And Peter pulls the whole net up on the shore by himself. Does it sound like Peter is excited? Does it sound like Peter is wanting to sort of make amends with Jesus? And then they have the exchange that we just read. "Simon, do you love me?" "Yes." "Take care of my lambs." "Simon, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Feed my sheep." "Simon, do you love me?" By this time, Peter is probably speaking with a quivering lip and a scrunched up face, and he says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." He says, "Feed my sheep." Now, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Did Jesus not know? Of course he knew. Of course he knew. Peter was absolutely right. Jesus knows all things. Of course he knew that Peter really does love him. Of course he did. So what was all this about? What was all of that exchange about? Was he just trying to twist the knife into the wound? Was he taking and pouring salt deeper in? Was he just trying to go, "Okay, I'm going to prove to you how bad a guy you are, Peter"? You know that's not true. Peter needed to know that Jesus had done it all. Peter needed to know that. Let me remind you of a couple of things, a couple of incidents in Peter's life. When Peter first met Jesus, you remember the story? It's in Luke chapter 5. You can write it down. In Luke chapter 5, when Jesus has finished, or Jesus is about to teach, and the people are so great around them, pressing in, he gets into Peter's boat, and he says, "Row out," and he begins to finish what he was saying from the boat. And he begins to tell them all about who he is. And Peter, he turns to Peter, he said, "Go out in the deeper water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered him, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." Does that sound familiar? This is the first time. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Do you see the difference? On the first occasion, Peter wants Jesus to get away. He's confronted with, he's looking at Jesus, and his own sin becomes so apparent that he cannot stand to be in his presence, that it hurts. "Go away from me. I don't like this." You know, that's when Jesus says, "You come follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. So they left their nets and they followed him. And he's been with Jesus for 3 years. And Jesus has told him over and over and over again what he's going to do. That he's going to go and die. Listen to Matthew chapter 16. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter, and the other disciples too, we don't want to be hard on Peter here, but all the disciples, they were planning, every time Jesus said that, you know, they go back and forth. They were like, "Nah, I don't think you need to do that. I don't think, you know." Jesus is saying, you don't get it. If I don't die, you will. If I don't suffer my Father's wrath, if I don't suffer as one who doesn't deserve it, you will suffer for all eternity. And you'll deserve it. I'm going to take your place. Get behind me, Satan. You have no control over me. I have my face set toward Jerusalem. I have my goal in mind. I have my Father's command that I am here to follow, and I'm doing it for you. Because you sin. And then you have what I'm sure many of you have read on what we know of as Maundy Thursday. And you have this great episode in the upper room where Jesus wraps a towel around himself and begins to go around bathing his disciples' feet. And he comes to Peter, and Peter says, "No way. You are my Lord. You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus says, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me." And Peter says, "Well, then my head, my whole body, just bathe me." And Jesus says, "One who is clean does not need a bath. And you are clean. I just need to wash your feet." Do you get it? Do you understand? Do you grasp this? All through here, Jesus is preparing Peter. You're going to keep sinning. He already knows. He's fully aware. You're going to keep sinning. Question is, what do you do? How is it that Jesus is going to judge your definition of success in the Christian life? Well, how? When you sin, is it not your urge to say, "Oh, I don't want to be around you right now. I need to get cleaned up first." Or do you run to him? Do you run to him? Do you fall down before him again and you say, "Lord, I've done it again. I've done it again. Please, please forgive me. I love you. I truly love you." Or can you not wait to get away? You see, there were actually two disciples who really let Jesus down, right? You know the first one, Judas. When Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and he said, if you're clean, you don't need a bath, but not all of you are clean. One of you is not. He's talking about Judas. And we know what Judas did when he sinned and he betrayed and sold out Jesus. Judas could not deal with it. Judas could not come to the Lord. He could not repent. He killed himself. Christian, come to Jesus. He already knows. His grade of success, his measurement of success is you come to me. You repent, you turn from your sin, and you turn back to me. That is success. That's how he judges success. I guarantee you, you know there's more than just the really bad sins, right? You do. You've walked with Jesus long enough. I sin bad. So do you. When we prayed that corporate prayer of confession together, were you thinking of your own sin? Or were you thinking of the sin of somebody else? Can you see your sin? That's a start. Do you see that you need Jesus? Or have you succeeded in creating this artificial environment for yourself that says, if only I can do the most good and the least bad for the longest period of time, then Jesus will accept me. Folks, that is a lie. That is Satan's lie to you. That is not the Word of God. We read it. We read it in Psalm 103, that He removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. Now, you realize that that doesn't mean that you're not going to sin, right? It means that He removes the guilt. He removes that. He removes the wrath of His toward your sin. He clothes you in Jesus, in His righteousness. So that when your Father looks at you, He doesn't see, oh, I'm not going to call him by his name, that person who did so-and-so, who's that sinner, who is that bad person. No, He clothes you in Jesus Christ and His righteousness so that you can be beckoned to come to His throne of grace. You know that? Oh, we forget it. I do. I don't think I'm alone. And Jesus constantly is taking our face, as we all have done with our children or our grandchildren, when they are distracted and not paying attention to what we're saying, and taking their face and saying, listen to me. It's not a mean thing. It's a gentle thing. It's a loving thing. Listen to me. You need me. You cannot do it without me. You still sin. And you still need me. Ongoing need, confession, ongoing repentance, ongoing dependence upon His righteousness and not mine. And then He gives us the great blessing, that tremendous blessing of the peace that says, I belong to Him. Nobody can take me away from Him. Not even my sin. So as I talked to Sarah, I reminded her of the gospel. I just told her the gospel again. I just told her that, Sarah, have you confessed that sin to the Lord? Yes, many, many times. And have you repented of your infidelity? Yes. Did you quit sinning? No. I know, Sarah. I know you haven't quit sinning. But better than that, Jesus knows you haven't quit sinning. Which one of your sins did Jesus die for? Which one? Which one did he not? Was it just the ones in the past? Was it just the ones today? Was it just the ones? No. All of them. All of them. That when the Father took my sin, that he placed it on his Son, and he poured out his wrath on his Son for me. He really did that, you know. So that when he did that, was that all he did? No. At that time, he took that righteousness that only belonged to Jesus, and he placed it on me. It's the great exchange, folks. All my sin for all of his righteousness, accepted by faith alone. Do you believe? William Cooper, the great hymn writer of yesteryear, friend of John Newton, is the one who wrote the hymn, God Moves in Mysterious Ways, His Wonders to Perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. William Cooper wrote another hymn that we're probably not that familiar with. I do not think it is in the Trinity hymnal, at least I couldn't find it. The title of that hymn is, Hark My Soul, It Is the Lord. And he wrote it based on John 21. You see, William Cooper was a man of tremendous melancholy. And he struggled completely with his salvation, struggled completely with his view of himself as having never lived up. And he writes this in that hymn, Hark, My Soul, It Is the Lord. He said, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. Oh, for grace to love thee more. We believe in the Reformed Church that there are means of grace. How do you get grace? You ever thought about it? How do we get grace? He gives us means of grace. By His wonderful condescension, He measures out to us grace through particular means, one being His Word. The public and the private reading of His Word, the preaching of His Word. He gives you His grace. It's my prayer that He has given you His grace today. That He has reminded you and He has strengthened you in the gospel today. The other one is His sacraments. That mysteriously, wonderfully mysteriously, He communicates to us the gospel through the sacraments. The Lord's Supper and baptism. And prayer. Do you pray? Do you come before Him and again repent and again ask and again receive His wonderful grace? Do you know Him? Do you know Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Martin Luther, that great reformer, said this. So when the devil throws your sins in your face, think Sarah. When the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and died and has provided satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where He is, there I shall be also. Don't you love it? That's faith, folks. Jesus really paid it all. So why are you carrying it? Bring it to Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do love You. You know the sins of the one who is speaking to you right now. And You know the sins of Your people, those which we carry, those which our minds and our hearts quiver to even begin to name. Yes, even those. Oh, Lord Jesus, would You, King of our hearts, conquer again the timidity of our souls and remind us that we belong to You. Silence the evil one. Give us a respite that we might glorify You. And as we stand up to praise You, let us praise You with hearts that have been set free, gloriously set free. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is hymn number 642. Be Thou My Vision. Would you please stand and sing with all your might, praise unto your God.